This evening's scripture reading will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you.
Good evening. It is good to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here. Appreciate the prayer and mention of those in Tennessee who have been affected by the shooting, those in the Lord's church. We'll certainly keep them in prayer and be mindful of that tragedy and what they're going through. You can only imagine it. Our hearts go out to our brethren and sisters there, one passing, and imagine the news is working the case, and so it'll be ongoing. You talk about faithfulness, you don't think in terms of typically the world turning you into something you never intended to be. It just has a way, it seems, to work on you, and we have to be careful not to become cynical and bitter and down on humanity and believe there's no good in the world. There is good in people. People do bad things. On the other hand, we can't be over here so far that we aren't aware that there's bad in the world and not take steps to be cautious and mindful. And as the elders here can tell you that thought goes through our minds very much, and we'll have to be very mindful and vigilant here, sober about the world in which we live, and the people and the choices that are made. I assure you, the last thing we want is for anybody here to be at risk. And had a sermon this evening prepared on perseverance. I guess in somehow it relates, but to say the very least, a little thrown off just a little bit as we get into that in light of the state of our world and the things that are in. Again, though, I just caution us not to be bitter and mean-spirited people toward people in the world. The world needs the gospel. And if this thing demonstrates anything, it demonstrates that. But you can certainly see how people can get worn down by the world and the affairs therein. The Apostle Paul talked about their life. And again, I suppose there is some convergence of thought here. As we read the Bible, of course, they're suffering for the cause of Christ. He mentions that specifically. He does use the idea of perseverance. You hear there in verse 7 about what they've gone through. And Paul says we are troubled on every side. I imagine now more and more Christians can relate. It seems troubled on every side. Great many adversity and difficult things in the world. But as you read Paul say these words, everything he offers by way of difficulty and hardship, he offers a solution. Or at the very least, he offers a counterbalance. And so he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I think I've encouraged you in the past. I would again, understanding the Bible really is about the words. And so at some point, you've got to look these words up. You've got to do that so you can understand what he is saying. We are troubled. There is confusion, things swirling around us, but we're not distressed. We're not anxious. We're not overwhelmed. We're not giving up. We're not so agitated we can't function. Paul says we're not that. But he doesn't deny this. We are troubled. It's happening. It's difficult. It's hard. But we're not distressed. He says we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted. But God hadn't forsaken us. And so as you just read through what Paul says, we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're not defeated. They're pressing on us, but we're not crushed under the weight of it. We're not destroyed. He continues the thought all the way down in the chapter 4 as it ends, and eventually the Apostle Paul will describe what they're going through down in verse 16. He says, "For the which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so we would exhort Christians to be renewed in the inner man day by day. For our light affliction," to appreciate that. Now, you could read 7 through 12. You could read Paul's life. But read chapter 11. Read from chapter 11 about verse 23 down to the end of the chapter and hear what Paul goes through in his life. And then hear him say, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory." What the Bible is going to exhort, and it exhorts it to Christians. It exhorts it precisely because we're in the world, but not of the world. It exhorts it precisely because the way of living for a Christian is so counter to the way the world would have us live. So the Bible is going to exhort, be faithful unto death. It's going to exhort, having done all to stand, stand. It's going to exhort, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. I want to submit to you tonight that God can help us with perseverance. God can help us to persevere. We need to persevere. The word perseverance is defined as steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Steadfastness in doing something despite its difficulty and despite the delay. I suppose you could apply that to any number of things, because you need perseverance to nearly accomplish anything. If a person wants to suddenly say, "You know what, I haven't been exercising, but I'm going to start," that person is going to need perseverance, because they're going to encounter difficulty on their journey and they're going to encounter delay. Wouldn't it be great if you could take off the weight as quickly as you could put it on? I mean, you can eat 3 Oreos and gain 10 pounds. I don't know if you know that. You just look at Oreos and you gain 1 or 2. But wouldn't it be great if you could say no 3 days in a row and you're down 5 pounds? Just 3 days. I said no 3 days and I'm down 5. Wouldn't it be great? No, there's delay in exercising and becoming more healthy. Well, there's delay in school. When you're in school, there's no way you ever think you're going to get out. Not even time served, not even for good behavior. You are just sure this is a life sentence. I am never getting out of here. There is delay and there's difficulty in achieving success. You need perseverance. Work, handling money, seems easy enough, but money can, boy, you can sure get on the wrong side of money in a hurry, and you can get in a hole that takes a whole long time to get out. Talk about easy to get in, hard to get out. Mishandle money and you will find yourself in a difficult situation. Then there's parenting. Now, I know that's supposed to be great, and it is. Children, we love you. It's great. But isn't there difficulty? Isn't there steadfastness needed and perseverance needed? And while all of those things could be and are important, biblically, there's only one we're really focused on, and that is living faithfully and going to heaven. The perseverance is needed. The steadfastness is needed in living faithfully to God, despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. God can help you persevere. A couple of things we're going to note about God. We'll make some quick application, 3 or 4 points there, and then the sermon will be yours. Number one, how can God help you? You know, God persevered himself. When you open up the Bible, what you're reading is God's perseverance with man. God has a goal in mind. God plans to achieve something. That something is going to be, it's going to take delay. It's going to take some time. And it's going to be wrought with difficulty. From God's perspective in dealing with man, God perseveres. He gives us an example. Some of the things through which God persevered, well, he dealt with Israel. You start reading through the Old Testament and you hear God begin to talk to them. And the way they deal with God, the way they act toward God, God perseveres in his dealings with them. You remember that they were in Egyptian bondage. They cried out to God. As far back as Exodus chapter 2, they were crying out to God. The reason God and Moses is at the burning bush is because the end of chapter 2 says God heard their cries. And in chapter 3, when he appears to Moses, he says, I've come to deliver them. He's heard their groanings. He's heard their cries. And you go through the book and God, you know, it would be great if the first time God sent Moses back, everything worked out. It didn't. God told Moses, he won't let you go. Moses seemed surprised. He didn't let us go. God said he would not let you go. And the children of Israel murmured to Moses and Moses cried to God. That's chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 5 that happens. After that, sometime after that, the plagues began. 10 plagues. Israel is at last brought out, and then the crossing of the Red Sea, and then chapter 15, they're singing and skipping and jumping and singing, praising God for deliverance. But the end of chapter 15, they're complaining and murmuring. You open up chapter 16, they're murmuring and complaining. Chapter 17, oh wait, maybe there's a thing. Yeah, they're murmuring and complaining. And God is providing every single thing they need. They need water. God gives it. They need food. God gives it. Over and over and over again. And what do? They keep complaining. While Moses is on the mount receiving the law, the children of Israel, with Aaron's help, are at the base of the mount making an idol. You just got to pause long enough to appreciate that scene. The living God who is on the mountain with Moses. In Exodus chapter 20, when they see the thundering and lightnings, when they hear the voice, they say to Moses, you go get it. Don't let God talk to us anymore. They know God is talking. By chapter 32, they say, we don't know what's become of Moses. Make us gods. Good people, God's still talking. He's still talking to Moses and giving the law. And they say, make us God. And they make golden calves. God perseveres. You keep going through the Bible and you keep running into this over and over and over again. So much so that by Numbers chapter 14, it almost sounds like God has reached a point of exasperation with his children. Numbers 14 and verse 11 says this. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? God has two questions. How long will they provoke me? And how long before they believe me? And yet he perseveres. He continues. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram try to take the priesthood. God perseveres through that. He continues to work with them. And you know, it would be great if we got through the wilderness, we got the second generation, and things took a turn for the better, and suddenly Israel just got on board with God and never again deviated. But you know, that's not the case. In fact, we have a whole period described as the period of judges. That really is one long rebellion, nearly. Now, there are some spots in there where they're faithful while the judge lives for a time. But really, it's rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. It's departure after departure after departure. And what does God do? He just keeps working with them. He just keeps working with them. He just keeps working with them. In fact, the period of judges might mark. We do this sometimes as people. There are a lot of bad stuff that happens in the world. I suppose that's always been true after we left the garden. And I suppose it's only human to try to find out, but what was the worst of it? And so whole books and things are dedicated to this right here. This one excels all the bad stuff that ever happened. Nothing like that. You know, Israel has one of those moments. It actually takes place in the book of Judges, in the period of Judges. A scene so bad that that it is described as being a scene that has never happened in the history. Nothing like this has ever been seen. It's recorded in Judges chapter 19. At least that's where the record is. The events actually happened prior to that. But as the events are being described and kind of summarized, Judges 19:29, these are the words that are used. When he was coming to his house, he took a knife, laid hold on his concubine, and divided her together with her bones and 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. From the time we came out of Egyptian bondage, there's never been anything like this. Well, if you read the events of what happened before, these men abused that concubine, they killed her, her life was taken by them all night. She arrived on her husband's or her, the man who was with her, and she died. In fact, as he comes out, he simply says, up. Get you, let's go. There's no movement. His reaction to that is this. Cuts her in 12 pieces. Sends a piece of her to each tribe in Israel. When they get their piece, when they hear what happened, nothing like this has ever happened. Where's God? I'm kind of interested sometimes when people say that. Where's God when? Where's God when men are behaving like this? I can tell you where God is. He's persevering. God's enduring. God's still dealing with humanity. That's what God is. God's still loving. God's still caring. God's still in heaven. And yet this is the way men are behaving. This thing was so heinous and so bad that the other tribes sent people to kill Benjamin. They sent representatives from each tribe with the intention of wiping out a tribe completely for this behavior. You know who stopped them? God did that. God wouldn't allow them to exercise that kind of vigilantism and kill and wipe out an entire tribe. He wouldn't let them do that. I find it interesting through the annals of times, you stand here and look forward from the book of Judges, there will be a man who will refer to himself as from the tribe of Benjamin, an Israelite, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He will be from the tribe of Benjamin. But God didn't let him wipe him out back here. God's persevering. What's he trying to teach? He's trying to teach us. He's not asking us to do anything he hadn't done. You can't read the Bible and not see God's perseverance, steadfastness in dealing with man, because God has a goal in mind, and ultimately that goal is to save. But you know, it would be great if we came out of children of Israel through the wilderness and through the wonders, and they say, okay, we're better now, we're never going to do it. But then we get to the book of Judges. But after the book of Judges, wouldn't it be great if it stopped? But it doesn't. You come out of the period of Judges and the people say, we want a king. We want a king like all the nations around us. You know who was their king? God was their king. And so God says to Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That king so disobedient to God that God rejected him. Another king, Solomon, brought idolatry into the land. The king who asked God for wisdom and God gave it to him. The king to whom God appeared twice concerning that exact thing. Don't marry these foreign women, Solomon. They'll take your heart away from me. God appeared to Solomon twice concerning that. And Solomon still did it. God then took the kingdom from Solomon, gave it to another, and that king then rejected God. You know, this thing just went on and on and on all the way through the Old Testament. God persevered with his people. How can God help you persevere? Well, he's already given you an example. And part of God's example is this. God continued to do good to Israel. Talk about perseverance. Talk about not letting the world change us. Not being overcome with evil, but overcoming evil with good. Christians have to keep shining the light. Christians have to keep showing up to work living faithfully. Christians have to keep walking in the light. It's the only light the world has. It's the only hope the world has, is that faithful people will keep living with God and walking with God and persevering. You hear God again in the prophets, and what you'll find is again lamentation on the part of God. The punishment was ineffective. In fact, he simply asked, why will you be stricken anymore? We use the expression, don't want to beat a dead horse. Well, why not beat a dead horse? It's ineffective. The horse is dead already. The mission's accomplished, but now he can't feel anything. Now, you know what God says to Israel? Why will you be stricken anymore? It's not working. The whole head's sick. From the head to the sole of the feet, everything in me. Why would I do it? It just continues and continues and continues. God pled, despite being rejected, return to me. Come back to me. We talked about it this morning. Return to me. God even sat Israel down in the book of Jeremiah and said, tell me the problem you have with me. Plead your cause. Wherein have I failed you? Let me hear it. You know, of course, they didn't have a cause. You get into the heart of the matter when you hear God compare his relationship with Israel to a marriage. And you hear God describe their part of the marriage as unfaithful. Israel has committed adultery. Israel has gone away from God and served other gods. The book of Hosea is dedicated to that end. Go yet, love a woman of whoredoms, for the land has committed abomination against me. You read Ezekiel 16, you'll hear great detail about how God found Israel unclean, unwashed, and how he rescued her and cleaned her up, and how she then gave herself to others and turned away from him. They persevered. God said of Israel at one point, they were worse than a foreign nation. We talk about the Gentiles in the book of Ezekiel. God says, son of man, I'm sending you to a rebellious house. He says, I'm sending you to the house of Israel. He says, they won't listen to you because they won't listen to me. He says specifically, I'm not sending you to those of a foreign nation or of a hard tongue, for they would hear you. But I'm sending you to my people, and they won't hear. God continued to do good despite the rejection and the difficulty. And friends, the truth of the matter is, there's no other way to say it. You and I need to, too. Do we need to be aware of the world in which we live? Yes. Do we need to take steps wherein we can to be cautious, be sober, be vigilant, be aware? Absolutely. Do you need to do things legally that you can do within the bounds of the law? Yes, do that. But you can't. You can't become bitter. You can't become harsh. You can't become cold and cynical, uncaring, insulative to the point that the world goes to hell without our concern. No, we can't do that. It's not the way God lives. It's not the way God lived toward us. I suppose on some level, and it might be fair, you know, I try to be mindful of talking for a living and then living for a living. I try to be mindful that saying these things behind a pulpit when nobody has done anything here is one thing. But friends, it is what the Bible teaches, and I can only hope that should we find the adversity, our lives and what we believe match what we live. But I know this, before we live it, we need to believe it. Before we practice it, we need to be convinced of it. Before we can try to make it through the hardship, we got to say, I believe this. Friends, I believe it. I believe God has persevered with humanity ultimately to save mankind. And I believe he intends for us to do the exact same thing so that we can be faithful to him. Three things you and I need to persevere, and three ways in which God's character can help us. These three things are endurance. You're going to need to endure. You're going to need to stay under the adversity. That's what the definition is. It's steadfastness through and in the difficulty, despite the delay. There's going to be difficulty, and that's true of anything. You try to accomplish something, doesn't much matter what it is. If it's worthwhile, you're going to need to endure. It's going to hurt to grow. It's going to hurt to stretch. It's going to hurt to become. Doesn't happen without endurance. You've got to stay in there. Abraham received the promises. He was told to leave in Genesis chapter 11. It's actually recorded. Acts chapter 7 tells us it was before, and while he was in Haran, he was told to leave. He didn't leave, though, and chapter 12 makes the promises. And from Genesis 12 to chapter 21, 25 years elapsed. We know there was some difficulty and questioning as Abraham went on that journey. In chapter 15, he says, I have no heir. What will you give me? I have no heir. This Eliezer, this steward in my house, that's my heir. Just give it to him. God says, no. Chapter 16, Sarah says, take Hagar. 10 years they'd been in the land. 10 years they had been in the land by chapter 16. Sarah says, take Hagar. By chapter 17, another 13 has gone by. Abraham's 99 years old now. 99 years old. Abraham believed God. He persevered. Seems like to me one thing Abraham could have known is he can't die before he has a child. So whether this takes 25 years or 75 years, he'll still be alive. Whether this takes 75 years or 105 years, he'll still be alive. Abraham seems to understand that as long as God said it, it's going to be true, I'll endure. Moses thought he would to deliver Israel. That's what he thought. And maybe he thought he would do that by hand-to-hand combat or overthrowing the nation. But he wasn't ready at 40. He went out to the wilderness 40 years old. Another 40 years with Israel. Another 40 years in preparation. And finally at 80, he and Aaron went back. Moses, 80. Aaron, 83. 80 years. 40 years of preparation. He endured. You need endurance. You need strength. Joseph, talk about strength. Talk about endurance. A young man sold by his brother, sent into slavery. Joseph endured. The prophets, read Hebrews chapter 11, start about the end of the chapter, near the end of the chapter, and hear what they went through. Hear about being sawn in sunder, hiding in caves. Again, read the Old Testament and hear the prophets deal with the wicked kings and queens. Those who ruled the day had their lives so often in their hand. You hear Elisha running from Jezebel and Ahab. Tomorrow you'll be the way those men are. You'll be dead by tomorrow. Elijah runs to a cave, hides out, he endures. Hannah, year after year, she endured. You need strength and you need time. I don't know who coined the expression, Rome wasn't built in a day. Seems like nothing much is. Nothing's much built in a day. There's going to be delay. There's going to be time. Daniel went to Babylon as a young man and he stayed to an old man. 70 years of captivity. Daniel was there. Sarah, Job, David, it just goes on and on and on. How can God's character and nature rather help you with that? Those same three things are not a problem for God. If it's a matter of endurance, then God is beyond time. Time's not a factor for God. Why is he going to help me make it through? Because God doesn't have any problem with time. 25 years to Abraham may have been a long time in his life, but it had no impact on God's ability to keep his promises. That really is Peter's point in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, when he says, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Peter is not saying that you should calculate days and thousands of years as that's the way God counts time. No, God counts days when it's time to count days. Genesis chapter 1, who counts the days of creation? God does that. The evening and the morning were the first day. You know who counted those 24 hours? God did that. And when God counts years, he counts years. 25 years for Abraham was, at the very least, 25 years. It wasn't anything less or more than that. It was 25 years. What Peter is discussing is not how God counts time. Peter is discussing how time is ineffective on the faithfulness of God. That is, if God made a promise today and some time elapsed, Peter's point is, if that were today or 1,000 years from now, the faithfulness of God is unimpeded and unaffected by his faithfulness to keep that promise. It is just the opposite for you and I. If I borrow some money from you today, I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today, Wimpy would say. If I borrowed $500 from you today, borrow $500, loan me $500. Now, let's say you did it. First of all, many of you in this audience will be real cautious about that. And some of y'all would just give it freely. But some of y'all would look at me and say, what you need it for? Give me $5 for me. Give me $5. But let's say after our talk, you gave it to me. And let's say I said to you, I'll pay you back. What's today? Sunday. I'll pay you back Friday. It's a good payday, Friday. So Friday comes. And you shouldn't have to look me up. I should look you up. After all, I borrowed the money from you, right? So you shouldn't have to chase me down. I call you. We meet. Eric, you got my money? No. But I'll have it for you next Friday. Okay, that wasn't our deal. But okay. Next Friday. Eric, you got my money? No. What month is this? It's that I have it for you in the middle of October. Second week of October. The more time that gets between the making of the promise and the fulfilling of the promise, insofar as we are concerned, the less likely I am to get my money. And if this stretches out to 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, you see, by that time, you actually have lost all confidence in getting this money back. Chances are good at this point to keep your relationship with me and your faithfulness to God. You probably just have to write it off. You just probably have to tell yourself, I can't hate him. I am really upset, but I can't hate him. God won't let me hate him. But I'm upset with him, and so I'm just going to say no to this, and this money's gone. Because 3 years ago, that's Peter's point. What if God makes a promise to you and it takes 25 years to fulfill that promise? Peter's point is, God is as faithful at the 25th year as he would have been at the first year. What if it takes 50 years? God is as faithful at the 50th year. God is as faithful as, and so Peter just throws this number in, 1,000 years. Beloved, one day with the Lord is as 1,000. Well, that's the point. Because time, unlike us, is no issue for God. How can God help me endure? Because time doesn't affect God's ability to be with you, for you, and to ultimately help you overcome. It's the nature of God. But we said you not only need time, you need strength. Well, God is all powerful. In fact, the strength of God is without question. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul goes through this lengthy discussion, and ultimately the answer at the end of it is nothing and no one. The question begins with, who can separate us from the love of God? And then he lists thing after thing after thing. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, on and on and on. And at the end, nobody and nothing. Where and why and how can God help me? Because God can strengthen you through anything. Because God can be with you through anything. There is nothing the world can do that God will say to a faithful Christian, I can't go with you any further. There's nothing that the world can do that God said, well, no, I can't help you with that. You know, God doesn't have a that. God doesn't have something he can't help somebody with. God doesn't have an issue, an instance. God doesn't have it. How can I persevere? Because God can help me through anything. And you start reading through the Bible, and there is no doubt the very narratives that we have through the Bible and the very difficulties people go through are in some point designed to help us understand God can help you with anything. Genesis chapter 3, people in chapter 4, we focus on the sacrifice of Cain doing it wrong, the rebelliousness of Cain, and we sometimes we miss the fact that Eve and Adam lost a child to murder by his brother. God was with them through that. There have been other families that have had tragedies like that happen. You know, Genesis chapter 4, that family has that tragedy. God goes through them with that. What about trust? Knowledge. What else do you need? We talked about it. What else do you need? You need endurance. You need strength. You need trust. You need to know. You know, that's the great thing about going through anything. At some point, it's got to end. You know, school seems like you're never going to get out. But at some point, if you fulfill the requirements, they got to let you go. The day is coming. They get the announcement. Save the date. We got a ceremony schedule. At some point, now it may look like it's forever away, but at some point they got to let you go. At some point we get to graduate. It's like that through anything. At some point it ends. As long as you know. Well, with God, God knows. There is nothing down the pike that's coming that's going to catch God off guard. You know, it's kind of funny in a not really kind of way. That every generation believes they have come up with the thing that not even God knew was going to happen. They've come up with the thing that not even God can help. Did you hear what they're doing? Do you know what they're saying? Do you know what's happening now? I can tell you who did know it. I can tell you who does know it. I can tell you who's seen it before. I can tell you who's helped people overcome it and endure it. I can tell you who was faithful through it all. I can tell you there's nothing that's caught God off guard. There's no contingency for which he didn't plan. There's no instance where God said, oops, didn't see that coming. God never had that happen. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he spoken, and has it not come to pass? Hath he said it, and will he not do it? There is no contingency for which God has not already planned. How can you endure? Because God can go through anything, and God knows everything. The end is very much in sight. Heaven is the goal. You and I need to persevere, be faithful to God, follow his example, and not allow the world or anybody else to cause us to give up on God. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Friends, you don't have a more pressing need than to know and to be known by the God of heaven. You need to come to Jesus before it's eternally too late. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Repent. Change your mind. Turn your heart to God. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3-4. And allow God through Jesus to wash away your sins. Friends, the world can be, and at times is, a terribly difficult, hard place. And there is much evil that happens in it. But it's always been that way ever since man has been put out of the garden. Noah experienced it. Moses experienced it. All of the faithful went through it in every generation. And now we stand. And may God help us to persevere. May God help us to hold on to his unchanging hand and in the end be faithful unto death, where we will absolutely receive a crown of life. Don't let the world change you. Overcome the world with good. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.